Well, how many are glad to be alive this morning? All right. This past Monday afternoon, well, in fact, it was late afternoon, evening, I was down at St. Mary's seeing David and Faith Penwell. And with all that's been going on in David's life over the last 5-6 weeks at least, he's grateful for life. On Wednesday, I came up early and had the privilege of stopping by to see Velva Burkett and also later in the afternoon see Dolly Trowbridge. And it was my privilege to be able to share communion with them. I wish you could be with me sometimes when I do that. I think they take it a whole lot more serious than what we do when we're here on the first Sunday. They weep. They worship. And they're grateful for life. Friday morning before John Fulmer went into surgery, he was grateful for life and for the opportunity to have some repairs done in his life. I would assume that if I were to ask this morning, that most of us would say that human life is sacred to us. Most would admit that we enjoy living. We eat, we sleep, we in various ways take care of our bodies to promote life. And we do so even to help others live. We even celebrate birthdays. In fact, today, on this day, I remember back 46 years when a little baby girl first came into our household. So, in other words, I would suspect that most of us would say that we are pro-life. Now, some may say this morning that life is just pretty tough right now. And a few might even say in various ways that maybe life stinks. And because of that, they may lean more toward a pro-choice philosophy of life. But I would suppose even then that people that might be thinking that way still take various ways to protect and preserve life. I was just reminded a couple of weeks ago here helping with the food pantry, and one lady needed to get the goods on the other side of the street over there, and the bus was coming quickly. And it was quite a deal to get the shopping cart full of a box of stuff and her and all of her stuff across the street with 4 lanes of traffic going by out here on Mound Road. But I'm just suspecting that we protect life when we do things like that. Or if we're in heavy traffic driving and the red lights come on everywhere in front of us, what's our first instinct to do? Hit the brake. We want to protect those lives. We want to protect our lives. So, if we say we're pro-life, or we say we're against abortion or euthanasia or murder or physician-assisted suicide, why do we say that? What is our reasoning? Is it something we just somehow decided? Or is it something that we simply become convinced of as we roll through life? Or is there some foundational basis for why we truly believe this? And this morning, I want to take a little bit different look on Sanctity of Life Sunday. To look from a godly perspective or a spiritual or a scriptural perspective and actually look at human life as to how Scripture tells us that God looks at our lives. And maybe as we do that, maybe it'll help us to get more involved in the mix as to why we have such a cultural and political battle over the moral things that are happening these days. I've entitled what we're thinking together this morning, A Portrait of Precious, Priceless Life. What's a portrait? It could be an image, it could be a reflection, it could be a description, it could be a more detailed look. But I call us to look in Psalm 139 this morning, and if you have your Bibles or Scripture or a pew Bible, I encourage you to take it out and look as we look into Psalm 139, and we're going to actually look at more verses than what we have listed and in the bulletin this morning. We're going to look at most of the chapter. And I want to read through those verses first before we go back and just begin to look at some things. Picking up in verse 1, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, Lord. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. Now drop with me down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. Wow. That sounds like we are, and every person, that all human lives are worth something to God. If it's true, let's take a moment to look at the worth of a human being. And let's begin by looking way back earlier, and I encourage you, if you want to turn there, to turn back to the very first chapter in your scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, where we find a portion of the creation story. Verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. Sort of sounds like the same description we talked about, a portrait. So that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. What do you suppose he's talking about when he says rule over? I thought about that a little bit. Is God saying that we are superior to all the other animals and the other, all the other created life, similar to like he is superior over them? So God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves over the ground. Rule over, to be superior to them as God is superior. Human beings are different than all other animals and all other created life. Now, some of you, I'm sure some of you have some pets. Who has pets? Dogs, cats, fish, birds, I don't know. Anybody got anything different than that as pets in your household? And some of you will tell me, you know, they sort of have personality. But they are not created in the image of God. Nor are they designed to respond to God. God breathed his spirit, his image, his portrait, if you please, into humankind. We as humans are designed to respond to God. We were and we are in the heart and mind of God in all of the creative process, even at conception. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But here in what we're looking at in Psalm 139, the first thing that I want us to notice here is that God knows us. Would you agree with me? He is all-knowing. He is omniscient, we call it. Do you believe that? I hope so. But I thought about it this week and I said, you know what? It doesn't really matter whether we believe it or not, he is. Huh? Yeah. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel, and when I'm at rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to even understand. So God knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows where we go. He knows what we say. He knows what we need. We just sang about that this morning. You know why? It's not just because he knows, but the second thing I want us to see out of this portion of Scripture is that it tells us that God is near us. Because he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Look at what the verses, beginning at verse 7, say to us. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light to stop shining and become night. And even the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. He's everywhere. Yet by his own choosing, he is near to us. I want you to hear that this morning. By his own choosing, he is near to you and you and you and you and you. The third thing that I want us to see out of this portion of Scripture is not only does he know us, Not only is He near to us, but God has made us. We looked in the scripture and says that we were made, we are formed by His power, by His image, by His life-giving power. He is also omnipotent. He creates, He forms. The human embryo is not an accident. Life created by God begins at conception. The one-cell human embryo, what a precious and a priceless wonder is designed in that one cell. Whether a he or she, that cell has the God-given ability to develop the body and life sustenance to a fully adult human being. Wow. In fact, someone said, not only does that one cell grow and become a full adult, but when it's a full adult, that could be 100 million cells from one. That's why the psalmist, though he didn't have all the scientific discoveries and information that we have, writes this: "You have made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, differently and uniquely made." Probably it's been around 5 or 6 weeks ago when I think it was on my second visit to see David Pinwell in St. Mary's. And it was still yet at the time when they could not control the motions, especially of his right leg. It was just kicking and doing and bruising and bleeding and all that was going on. And on that occasion when I was there, his son Brian, who is a chiropractor that understands a lot about nerves and muscles, and I began talking with him, and Brian says, "There's got to be just one little place in his brain that's causing this to happen." And as we conversed for a while, and then I said to him, "Brian, that just tells me how complex God has created the human body." And you know what? They still haven't figured out what's going on with David Pinwell. They're just doctoring to slow the process down. But I want us to think a little more about this complexity of God's creation in our lives. And to do that, I want you to correspond with some people around you. I want you to turn to a person next to you, and here's what I want you to say to them. Say, "You're complicated." Now, careful how you say that. Well, maybe to say it a little bit differently, we could use a similar definition and say, so turn to them and say, "You're really unique." Yeah. Now, I need to ask you, what tone of voice did you say that in? Well, maybe a better way would be to say it, to say, "You're special." Now, I'm getting to where I want you to say, here's what the scripture tells us this morning. Finally, turn to that person and say, "God made you wonderfully complex and marvelous." Yeah. every person, every embryo, every baby, every person is special. The psalmist says it here, your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me when I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment laid out before a single day had passed. I did a little research about the thing we call DNA. You see, the psalmist didn't know anything about DNA when he was writing here. He was just writing his impressions of how his interaction with God and how he believed God saw his life. One single cell holds the entire DNA for an entire body. And research that I looked after said that from that one single cell and that DNA, there is enough in every cell, enough information to recreate each unique person. And people who have researched that say that if this, all of this complex instruction and information and detail were written out, it would probably take something like about 1,600-page books to hold it all. Wow. The DNA of an entire human body is so fine and so microscopic that it could be contained in a capsule about the size of an ice cube or, say, an inch square. You know those pill bottles that you put your pills in so you take the right ones on the right time on every day? They're about an inch square, aren't they? Think about the DNA in your body, and if it was compressed down, it could all be held in one of those little compartments. But if it was pulled out and stretched end for end, all that information, somebody said it would reach to the sun and back 400 times. That's complexity. That's delicate. That's what the psalmist is writing here about what we call DNA. He says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In other words, God has all the days, all the designs, all the purposes, all the plans of each written even before conception, and has selected each life specially. That's precious. That's priceless. So, from that perspective, the taking of human life, whether in murder or war or in abortion or whatever it may be, is like trying to destroy God and His personal involvement in His most delightful creation. Okay, so we've seen that God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. But there's one more characteristic about God I think we see here in this portion of Scripture. And about His delight in us as being His. And that fourth thing is that God is thinking about us. I had to ponder that a while. The same God that keeps all the planets in orbit and keeps the weather going and keeps everything in time and order, And he's thinking about us. So I want you to do it again. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is thinking about you. Now, I think you need to hear it yourself, and I need you to say something very special to yourself. Whether you say it out loud or whisper, God is thinking about me. Yeah. We need to feel that. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. So we've seen that the physical life that God created is so very important. The physical life that He continues to create is also equally important. But there is something about God's creation and design that is, I believe, so much more important. And it's design called life also. But it's so much more superior to all the other created life that we've talked about. And this one is not physical life, it's spiritual life. I want to take us back to now the second chapter in Genesis. And I'm going to read from three different translations or versions of the scripture. King James Version says, "And God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." New Living Translation says, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life in the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." NIV says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." I believe the King James Version has an edge on the others. Human beings, Homo sapiens, which really means reasoning beings, are much more than just living beings or even living persons. Though person is probably more closer to the reality here of what God is saying than being. Someone years ago said, "We are not created bodies that have a soul, but rather we are living souls that have created bodies." Wow. This is basic. It's foundational truth. If we are only flesh and blood like all other created life, then not a whole lot matters. And that's what a lot of our world and the philosophies of our world is trying to tell us. However, if we are, and I would say to us, and we are living souls, with a spirit that God has placed within, then we're not just physical, we are eternal. Just as He is eternal. And this is a completely different kind of life than that of all other creation in life. This is spiritual life. And so the God who created human life, who breathed then and breathes now life and spirit into each human being, he who knows us, he who is ever present, he who is all powerful, he who is thinking about us, is also the only God, and he loves us so much. And he has provided forgiveness for all of our sins. His forgiveness is available for all the times that we have made wrong choices and wrong decisions, and even when we've really messed up. So how do we know that? Well, can you remember back just 3 or 4 weeks ago? You see, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we just celebrated that God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world. How? The same way we came into the world. As a little baby. But he came differently than we. He came to be the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Yours and mine. He was born. He lived. He walked here on earth. He died and he rose again just to purchase our redemption. That is to set us free from all of our past sins. And he also did this to deliver us from any guilt or shame that we might have in our lives. So if I'm speaking to anyone this morning who may be thinking, I've just totally messed up. I've sinned terribly. Possibly someone may be thinking, I made choices and those choices affected another life, whether it was unborn or fully grown. You need to hear this morning that God has provided for your forgiveness. You see, no one. I repeat it, no one can say, I have sinned too much for God to forgive. Some of you know Carol Patrick, who attends this congregation. I remember back to the day, some of you have heard a little bit of this story, but when we were pastoring at Shelbyville, we lived right next door to her mom and her stepdad, Bill, and her brother Carl, who helps us with food pantry every once in a while. And over the period of 9 years, I got to build a relationship with Bill James. And Bill had had a godly mother, and Bill knew what Christian life looked like, but he didn't want any part of it. And in some of our discussions, many times he told me, he said, Pastor Ron, I've sinned too bad. God could never forgive me. And he kept saying that right up until the very evening when his life was getting close to an end. And Carol called our home and said, Dad's not far away. And Joy hurried right over, and I had some things to finish up. And in fact, I got to dragging my feet. I was thinking, Lord, he's going to pass away, and I got to preach this funeral for him, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But God wasn't done yet. You see, about 10 minutes before Bill breathed his last, he couldn't even talk. But when I stepped to his bedside and he was scared to death, like Satan was up in the corner of his room, and I said, "Bill, do you want Jesus to save you?" That's all he could get out. And total peace came over his life. I had a next door neighbor say to me after Bill's funeral, "Thank you for what you did for Bill." And I said, "I didn't do anything for Bill. Jesus did something for Bill." In just a little bit, we're going to sing a hymn entitled "Jesus Paid It All." It's about forgiveness. It's about eternal life from Jesus Christ that's extended to every one of us. I remember back when I was just a teenager in the Cowden Free Methodist Church. I had a relative of mine. Her name was Pauline Irver. She was one of the class leaders. Some of you in younger days don't know what class leaders are, but she would come to all of us. In fact, she taught the teenage class for a while, Sunday school. And she would catch us every once in a while on a Sunday morning. And she'd come up to me and she'd say, "Ronnie, do you have the victory?" And my, if I didn't, it started searching within me. And I need to ask every one of us this morning, do you have the victory? Has Jesus Christ provided victory over sin in your life, no matter what it may be? And as we sing this song this morning, there are some of you that could say, "Oh yes, I have victory. Jesus has paid it all." And that's going to be your testimony this morning. But there may be somebody here that saying, "You know what? I'm not sure." And because of that, I would like to say to you, this altar prayer is open. Because you can have victory this morning through Jesus Christ, the one who knows you, the one who created you, the one who breathed life into you, the one who thinks about you all the time. He wants more than just good physical life for you. He wants eternal life for all eternity for you. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and lead us in closing songs this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for life. Whatever that may look like in each one of our lives. We thank you for the days, the hours, the years that we have enjoyed. But Lord, we thank you for eternal life that's been offered to us. And we pray in the closing moments of this service this morning that your Holy Spirit would just do exactly like the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, because you know me, you know us." And Lord, we truly believe that you have paid the full price for our salvation. Help us to be attentive to what you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.